Lord, may you bless your word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ooh, this lectern is suddenly very greasy. I don't know why that is. Oh, well. messy church. No, you shouldn't be up here. Definitely. Yeah. Well, it's Palm Sunday, as we know. And we're going to speak this morning about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And my message this morning is Jesus, or Christ, who is our King of Peace. He's our King of Peace. Not just something that is theoretical, but it's personal. Jesus wants us to know and experience his peace in this troubled world. So I have 4 points this morning. Sandra, if you could just put those up so you'll see where we're going. But we're going to keep close to the text. Jerusalem, the city of peace, the King of Peace riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the disciples praising the King of Peace, and tragically, Jerusalem, the city that rejected peace. So let's start in verse 28. Jerusalem, the city of peace. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. N.T. Wright is quite a prominent Anglican theologian in this country, put it like this: mile after mile uphill. It seems a long way, even today, in a car. You wind up through the sandy hills from Jericho, the lowest point on the face of the earth, up through the Judean desert, climbing all the way, and halfway up, you reach sea level. You've already climbed a long way from the Jordan Valley, and you still have to ascend a fair-sized mountain. It's almost always hot. It seldom ever rains. It's almost always dusty as well. And that was the way the pilgrims came, with Jesus going on ahead as he had planned all along. And this was to be the climax of his story, of his public career, of his vocation. He knew well enough what lay ahead, and he set his face to go and to meet it head on. Earlier in the Gospel, Luke tells us, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And now, in chapter 19, Jesus is leading the way, resolutely, determinedly going up to Jerusalem to fulfill the will of his Father. Jerusalem, that was meant to be the city of peace. Jerusalem, that Isaiah called the city of our festivals and a peaceful abode. And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem with his disciples for the joyful festival of Passover. And in the previous chapter, in chapter 18, he told his disciples why he was going up to Jerusalem, even though at the time they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. It says that Jesus said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, insult him, and spit on him, and they will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. See, later they came to understand what we call as Easter. Of course, it wasn't called Easter then, but they came to understand that Jesus was born to die, that Jesus sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross to make peace between God and human beings. Well, later on, understanding was given, and Paul gives us an explanation. This is how Paul put it in Colossians chapter 1, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Imagine that Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, all the fullness of God dwelt within him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do people search for peace today? I would suggest that yoga exercises is a big one. It's hugely popular. Mindfulness. There's a longing in every human heart for peace. But the Bible tells us that Jesus went up to Jerusalem to die on a cross in order to make peace through his blood. It's a peace we can know when we come to God by faith, when we repent and turn from our sins, that's the hard part, and put our trust in Christ. It's a peace that the world cannot give, and it's also a peace that the world cannot take away. When we submit to the Lordship of Christ, and when we come to know him, we will experience his peace because he is the God of peace. And as Paul said, he himself is our peace. This is Jesus, the King of Peace, in point two, who was riding into Jerusalem on a colt. Let's pick it up in verse 29. As he approached Bethage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he set two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead of him now into the next village to make some preparations, because Jesus was planning a parade as he was going up to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And it's clear that Jesus was identifying himself with someone. He was identifying himself with the Messiah, King of Old Testament prophecy, particularly as we read in Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. You see, he didn't come into Jerusalem riding on a white war horse. He didn't come riding into Jerusalem as the head of a military procession with a fanfare of trumpets. He came in riding on a donkey in lowliness and in meekness as a symbol of peace. And the next verse in Zechariah says this. This is what the Lord says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, that's the war chariots, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the peace that comes through the gospel, but it's also that eschatological vision that the Messiah came and is coming again to bring peace. As many people are saying, but not in this way these days, from the river to the sea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's the King of Peace. But as he was coming into Jerusalem, his disciples were praising him. The disciples clearly understood that he was setting himself up as the Messiah King, even if they did not yet fully understand the cross. And in verse 35 to 36, they set Jesus on the donkey, and they roll out the red carpet for him by spreading their cloaks upon the road because they see him as their king. And then as they are traveling down from the Mount of Olives, they begin to break out in joyful songs of praise. Verse 37 and 38 say, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen, saying, blessed is he who comes in, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord is a quote from a messianic psalm, Psalm 118. Although the disciples change it a bit, because actually in the psalm it said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and he gets changed to King. They recognize Jesus as their King. This morning, do we recognize Jesus as our King? The disciples were also singing, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Do we realize that these words actually reflect the message of the angels at Jesus' birth, where they sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. See, the disciples, if you imagine them coming down from the Mount of Olives, and then they're going to come up into Jerusalem through the gates, and it's a little band of disciples praising him, throwing their cloaks on the road before him. They recognize Jesus as their King. They recognize him as the King who brings peace. But there's a slight difference, because the angels sang peace on earth, but the disciples were singing peace in heaven. Why was that? I think the clue's in the next verses 39 to 40. The religious leaders were not impressed. They were not impressed with this little messianic parade coming up to Jerusalem at the time of Passover, and despised them. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You see, this response of the Pharisees represented what had already happened, but it was a rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. It was a rejection of the King of Peace. And therefore, it was a rejection of the possibility of peace on earth. And in the church age, the peace of God is primarily a heavenly peace because we continue to live in a world of war. But it's a peace that we can know in the midst of this troubled world. And this is the gospel. As it says in Acts, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. This is a unique claim. It's the unique claim of Christianity. It's the unique claim of biblical faith. And peace is the fruit of believing in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ is our peace, and he calls us to live in peace. And this is the grace of God. But Jerusalem was the city that rejected peace, that rejected God's grace, and therefore forfeited the peace that could have been theirs. And in verses 41 to 44, Jesus prophesies with tears running down his face that instead of peace, there would be war, and there would be defeat in war, that there would be judgment. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, that is repentance and faith, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Like Jeremiah, who was the weeping prophet, who also prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, the city of peace. Of course, Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled 40 years later, in 70 AD, at the hands of the Romans. I believe that what God says in his word doesn't change. I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is as relevant today as it ever has been. And whatever else we do, I believe the primary task of the church is to preach the gospel. And Isaiah said this. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, that you would have none of it. So where are we at today? Where are we at today? Do we really know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who's the one who forgives us of our sin, the one who gives a peace in our hearts that is beyond understanding? And if you don't know him, you can put your trust in him today. Maybe you are a Christian this morning, and most of us here are, and actually you're living in the reality of knowing the peace of Christ. Actually, Paul put it like this: the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And if that's where we're at this morning, then we need to seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit, what Paul called the bond of peace. Or it could be very likely, because these experiences are common in the Christian life, that you're in a season of turmoil. And if you're in a season of turmoil, the question is this: are you allowing it to throw you more and more onto Jesus, that you might know him better, and through that to know again and again that he is the Lord who can still the raging storm and give us his peace? May God bless his word to us today.